the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Jesus came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing that all was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. We end there at the 14th verse of the chapter, and may God abundantly bless to us these readings from his infallible word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. John's Gospel, chapter 18, thinking about verses 4 to 6. And our theme is Christ's word of power. Our Lord has left Gethsemane along with his disciples, as you will see from the 4th verse. He did so with a complete knowledge of the situation. For Judas and a company of armed men and the chief priests and Pharisees were approaching, carrying lanterns and torches. Judas knew exactly where Christ could be found. He had been in that garden with the Master on previous occasions. John omits any reference to the kiss of Judas mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He simply concerned to show us Christ's complete control of the situation, and in particular the power of his word. We note that our Lord went out to meet the soldiers. So strictly speaking, he was not arrested. He took the initiative. They did not have to search and find him. When Christ asked, "Whom do you seek?" he received the reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." Then when Christ said, "I am he," the soldiers lurched backwards and fell to the ground. Now what Christ actually said was, "I am." There is no "he" in the original Greek. He simply said, "I am." And although that did indicate that he was the one they sought, his answer was clearly in the style of deity. He spoke as God, and the power of God was manifest as these men staggered backwards and fell flat on the ground. So we think, first of all, friends, of who Christ is. These soldiers had come out secretly to arrest one whom they regarded as a fleeing peasant. Suddenly they are confronted by a commanding figure. There is a mysterious fearlessness about him. This man is certainly not running away. His spoken word filled him with terror. It overwhelmed him. I am. As the distinguished Swiss commentator Frederick Gode puts it, his words were pronounced with majesty and seemed to fall as a threatening from heaven. You know what stands out here then, above all else, is the majesty of Christ. Twice Christ asked, "Whom do you seek?" Twice they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." Twice Christ said, "I am." Then he said to these shaken men, "Let these," that's the disciples, "go their way. Don't touch them." Now confronted as they were by his power and authority, they dare not disobey. They confessed that they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He stood before them, ready to go with them. So his disciples must go free. You see, the good shepherd cares for his sheep, even as he goes handcuffed to face trial and death. We observed that the response, "I am," was in the style of deity. Their minds go back across the centuries to that day when Moses stood before a burning bush that remained unconsumed. And he drew near out of curiosity. It was then that God spoke to him and commissioned him to go to Pharaoh with the demand that he allow the Israelites to leave Egypt. Moses responded by saying that the Israelites might ask who had sent them. Or, as he put it, they could say, "What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God replied, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you." There you have the mysterious name of the eternal God, Yahweh, I am. Now, if I may diverge just for a moment, friends, why did Moses ask that question? What name shall I use? God had already revealed himself by several names, each relating to one aspect of his character. Moses was already familiar with the name of God, but he was aware that the Israelites might be skeptical when he approached them, he who had had to flee from their land. And he wants to know what aspect of God should now be displayed to his people so that they would be encouraged to respond positively. Now at the bush, God had said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He had confirmed his covenant and the promise of that covenant with each of the patriarchs. So Moses must say that "I am" had sent them, the eternal, unchanging God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, their God, and the God of all of his people to the end of time, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Israel must be reminded of this great truth. There is the mysterious name of the eternal God, I am. You know, the Savior had used those words before. When he said on one occasion to the Jews, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. He was speaking in the style of deity. And twice in John 8, in verses 24 and 28, we have his words in the English Bible, I am he, quite literally in the original, I am. He used that title again and again. And we see on many occasions the moral ascendancy of the Savior. For example, when he drove the traders and the money changers from the temple, or when the Jews in great anger took him out of the city to the brow of the hill, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Luke 4, verse 30. They were powerless to stop him. His time for death had not yet come. And all along, God was in full control, not man. Who Christ is? The Son of God incarnate. The Father did not become incarnate. The Holy Spirit did not become incarnate. But the Son of God did. The Son of God became incarnate. The Word was made flesh. The I Am. And that I Am must have the fullest significance it can bear when you come across it in this context. It is an emphatic form of speech. It is Christ's boldest declaration about himself. He can make no higher claim than to use the name of the great Jehovah, the great eternal God who had appeared to Moses. He can make no higher claim than I am. Jesus continually is. That's the point. And here we have the doctrine of the deity of Christ at its strongest and most impressive. Now secondly, what Christ does. The shepherd sees the wolf coming and he does not flee because he cares for the sheep. In his high priestly prayer, which we have in John 17, he said, I have watched over those whom thou hast given me, and none of them is lost. And what was true of his immediate disciples is true for all his people, for whom he died on the cross and rose again. Now Christ willingly submits to be bound by the soldiers. He could so easily have resisted. When the hot-headed Peter struck out with his sword, injuring Malchus, the high priest's servant, erring Christ's rebuke, he heard the master say, do you think that I cannot appeal to my father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. A legion at that time consisted of 4,000 to 5,000 soldiers. I can call upon the armies of heaven to my defense if I wish. And we have already seen the power, the overwhelming power of those words, I am. Now Christ willingly, lovingly, humbly submits to his captors. His time has come. Willingly he submits to his Father's will. He knows he must drink the cup of judgment that his Father has given him. He knows that his mission is to fulfill the intention of that eternal covenant of redemption, God's eternal plan of salvation. He had come into the world expressly and precisely for that purpose. The cross, friends, was no afterthought on God's part. No emergency plan. The cross is central in God's redeeming purpose. There is a cross in the heart of God. And that cross is central in our experience of salvation, as it will be in our praise in heaven, when we shall praise and adore the Lamb that was slain. Yes, the Father gave his well-beloved and only begotten Son. He spared him not. And it is equally true that the Son freely gave himself for us. So he submits to the soldiers. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, willingly, lovingly, unresistingly. He loved me and gave himself for me. So said the Apostle Paul. So can each one of us say if we look to him in faith. And now thirdly, when Christ comes. When Christ returns, it will not be as a suffering servant. He will not come in open humiliation. On the contrary, he will appear in awesome majesty and glory. And his word, as ever, will be a word of authority and power. What will he say to you and to me on that day? To some he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." To others, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Friends, I am quoting the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not ignore them. Calvin asks, what will it be then when he comes in his majesty with all his angels? When he comes to make all those who have resisted him his footstool? And he adds, if we wish to be peevish and scorn the word of God like many profane people, let us be assured that it will be a thunderbolt to cast us down into the depths of hell. If we have scorned the word of Christ on that last great day, it will be, says Calvin, a thunderbolt to cast us down into the depths of hell. That's from a sermon he preached in January 1564, a few months before his death, and right to the end of his life. Calvin was urging men to turn to the Lord in true repentance and faith, and to find salvation in him. Who Christ is? The Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Word, who came into this world of suffering and shame and death, who laid aside his glory that he had with the Father before the world was, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, who did not exercise at all times the power that was at his disposal, but willingly submitted to his Father's will, and allowed Satan and the forces of Satan to have their hour. But we know that he was a victorious, he was a victorious Savior, that he conquered the forces of darkness and evil. And so that brings us to think of what Christ does. He went to that cross. He bore our sins. He satisfied divine justice. He reconciled God and the sinner. He closed that infinite gap that sin had brought about, so that we can all be one in Christ and be able to address God again as our loving Heavenly Father, an all-sufficient Savior, all-sufficient. We do not need to add to his work in any way. It does not need to be supplemented. All we need to do is to believe the gospel, to rest in Christ alone for salvation, and trust in Him for time and for eternity. When Christ comes, then His Word will have the same power as it had that day outside Gethsemane, when He said to those hardened soldiers, "I am." For all who have come to Christ in repentance and faith, there will be His overflowing love and gracious welcome. For all who have spurned His Word and despised His offer of salvation, there awaits His incomprehensible wrath. And then as you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those last words are crucial. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is preached in our hearing today. We hear it again and again, proclaiming all its fullness and sweetness and power. Contains that loving, gracious invitation, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there awaits that righteous, solemn judgment of a holy God. On the last great day, Christ's word will either mean our salvation or our condemnation. Some will hear Him say, "Come." Others will hear Him say, "Depart." Which will it be for you and for me?